always it's really nice to get to worship together and grow in love for one another, which is one of the things that we'll be talking about today. So may we continue growing that as we look to our God together. We'll continue on in our series, but hello to you if you're new to our church. My name is Aiden. I'm the pastor of this church. Hope you're having a great time so far with our community. But again, we're going to be continuing on in our 2 Corinthians series, and our goal is to go deeper into Christ and a Christ-like life. And today, it'll be very practical, I think, what it means to be deeper in His love. How does that manifest in our daily walk in the world, that is, especially. So please turn with me to today's passage, which is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 12 through 17. Let me read that for us, and I'll pray quickly so we can rely on God more during our time of the message, and then we'll go on our way. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 12 through 17. This is the word of God. When I came to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ, even though a door was open for me in the Lord, my spirit was not at rest because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I took leave of them and went to Macedonia. But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of Him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death. To the other, a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? For we are not like so many peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God, in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. That is God's word. Let us pray together one more time, and let's ask God for His guidance. Heavenly Father, we do come before You. That Your word is word of life, without which we will truly die in our sins and in our lack of guidance and vitality. So Lord, help us to come alive by Your word, by Your spirit. And many of us come here from many different places from this past week, some good things and some challenging things. Lord, by Your grace and by Your Spirit, help us to lay all those things down at Your feet and hear from Your word so that we may all leave this place more revived, have more consciousness of the purpose of life as we live on. Help us, God. Help me to deliver Your word clearly for Your people. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 3 points for us, as usual, to help us follow along. Those are: spread the fragrance with love. Second, spread the fragrance with humility. And third, spread the fragrance with sincerity. And the title for today's message is The Fragrance of the Gospel. So please follow with me. Let us again hear from God together. First, spread the fragrance with love. Verses 12 and 13, it says, when I came to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ, even though a door was opened for me in the Lord, my spirit was not at rest because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I took leave of them and went on to Macedonia. At first glance, I would imagine these verses may look very strange and hard to understand at first. You know, what does it mean that, you know, Paul is going to these places, and, you know, why is his spirit not at rest? Can be a little confusing here. So these verses certainly require some background information for us to understand them. So we go to 2 Corinthians 7, 5 through 7. We will be able to get some context here through this passage. So I read, "For even when we came to Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were afflicted at every turn, fighting without and fear within. But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not only by his coming, but also by the comfort with which he was comforted by you, the Corinthian church, as he told us of your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced still more. For even if I made you grieve with my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it, for I see that that letter grieved you, though only for a little while." Now, if you've been following in our sermon series in 2 Corinthians, you know, we've encountered a letter that Paul apparently wrote to the church instead of visiting them at Corinth. And in that letter, Paul apparently had to rebuke them about certain things they are doing wrong. And now it's apparent that Paul's associate, Titus, was the one that was delivering the letter to them. And we deduce from these passages that we just read that Titus was supposed to meet Paul either at Troas in modern-day Turkey or Macedonia, and he was supposed to report to Paul how the Corinthians received and responded to this letter and his rebukes. So then, back to today's passage, you know, we see Paul arriving at Troas and, you know, feeling uneasy in his spirit because Titus was not there to tell him about the letter and the Corinthians. So you see what's going on here. So even though, you know, we see in the passage, you know, Paul's gospel ministry was going well at Troas, you know, with the door of opportunities being opened by the Lord's provision, Paul could not be happy because of these things. I mean, at this point, you know, Paul is probably concerned about, you know, Titus's well-being. I mean, there must have been some robbers at the time, and so forth. But more importantly, he was concerned about how the Corinthians were doing in light of his letter. He might have been thinking, you know, what if the church felt crushed by my rebuke in the letter? You know, what if the church really is bitter now, you know, towards me, and even more antagonistic towards me and ultimately towards God, whom I represent? What if Satan is using all of this to destroy the church and God's work? What we see in this verses is that Paul is a man who deeply loves the people he serves. The main focus of his ministry is not the outward success or how much he can accomplish in these evangelistic trips. Rather, his heart is zoned in onto the well-being of people. And his heart goes out to them if there's any possibility of them not doing well, and especially, you know, growing apart from the Lord. And Paul says in other places, 1 Timothy 1:5, saying, "The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith." In Philippians 4:1, he says, "Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved." That's what kind of person an apostle Paul is, no matter how he may sound at times in his letters. He deeply cares. In the rest of our today's passage, you know, Paul will exhort us to minister to people in our lives with the gospel of Christ. And here at the outset, Paul is really exemplifying for us that we must have deep love for people that we serve, as opposed to, you know, treating people as tasks to accomplish. People in our life that we serve are objects of our love, heart to heart. Well, please forgive me if your job is anywhere near this example. But one of the things I really don't like in my life is spam calls or, you know, advertisement calls. I mean, of course, these days, you know, we get the notifications on our screen showing that it's spam call or not, so you can reject it. But, you know, sometimes I still have to take a call without any identification because I'm waiting for, you know, an important call from somebody. And without fail, as soon as I pick up that call and find out it's somebody who's trying to get me to buy something or sign up for something, it just makes me feel terrible. You know, I've been thinking about why it bothers me so much. I've been thinking about why, you know, these calls make me feel so bad. And I realized that one of the reasons is because I feel used. I mean, knowing the character of the person on the other line, I mean, nothing's wrong with they're doing their job. But the aim of these calls is not to really care for me as a person, you know, but to persuade me to do something that would meet their agenda and profit them monetarily. You know, I feel like I'm being, you know, treated like a checkbox at that point rather than someone to have a meaningful relationship with. But on the other hand, you know, there are calls that I do enjoy, and those are the calls from people who treat me as a person and who take their time to, you know, build a relationship with me and even care for me. You know, recently, somebody, you know, called me, and he just simply called to check up on me and see how I'm doing. And man, that felt so good. I felt valued. You know, I felt like I'm being seen. And you know, I didn't want to get out of that call because I wanted to keep talking, and afterwards, I felt really loved. Paul, in our passage, was treating Titus and the Corinthian church and you know, people in his ministry, you know, not as check boxes for his ministry agenda, but as people whom he valued and genuinely wished for what is best for them. And you especially see this in the section of Paul's letters where, you know, he greets many people. You know, you greet me, you greet these brothers and sisters, on and on. You know that if you read through Paul's letters. And there you see that Paul has lots of friends and he cares for each one of them. He names them by their names. We, therefore, must also strive to treat everyone we encounter in our lives with such love, attention, and care, to the point that our heart would ache when they're not doing well. So the question is, you know, who do you encounter in your life? And what could you do to love those people well and help them feel cared for and valued as the image bearers of God? And especially in our church context, you know, we're to treat each other in that way because we're a family in Christ. And what do you think that you could be doing to, you know, genuinely care for people in our church, in your life groups perhaps, and help them feel like they really matter to you, as opposed to being checkboxes and they're just fulfilling your agenda, whatever that means? Spread the fragrance with love. Second, spread the fragrance with humility. Verse 14, Paul says, "But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere." You know, it's interesting that Paul is using the sense of smell to describe the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is what the fragrance of knowledge of him, knowledge of Christ, means. It's the gospel. But he's using the smell as an illustration because probably you know, the gospel spreads around the world, you know, like perfume permeates through the air. So I think it's a good picture. But also, I think smell has an effect, how it affects people in tangible ways, and the people have to react in certain ways. And so does the gospel when it's, you know, preached and shared with people in the world. And Paul, in that analogy, unambiguously says that it is us, the apostles, and by extension, every Christian, that God uses us to spread the fragrance of the gospel everywhere. Everywhere means, you know, wherever we reside or move to, and whomever we are called to in our lives. But here Paul seems to want to communicate an important attitude that we are to have when, you know, we have this privilege of being God's messengers. So here, look with me to the first portion of this verse, where it says triumphal procession. The words triumphal procession alludes to victory parades on the streets and cities that the Romans would have after they had conquered enemies in their foreign military campaigns. And during these parades, the victorious generals would display in front of their chariots the conquered enemies in chains, and through that they would and they would lead them in that parade, in the procession, in order to boast of their victory, their might, and their you know, triumph. And the same word in Greek and the same sense are used by Paul in Colossians 2:15, which will help us understand this better, although there the conquered enemies are demons. So Colossians 2:15, it says, when he has disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. So you see, here's what Paul is saying about himself and everyone that God uses to spread the fragrance of the gospel. He means that the messengers, like all of us, are in no way superstars that can somehow spread the gospel through their awesomeness. Instead, the messengers are conquered enemies to God. Here's what I mean. They are those who used to live in rebellion towards God through their sins. But God, in his undeserved grace, pursued after them and defeated them and their pride and compelled them to humbly see their lostness and accept the gift of Christ's death and resurrection. Now they live as servants of Christ, not kings or queens. And the way they are to spread the fragrance of the gospel is to show the people around them how they are gladly conquered former enemies of God, and how great, on the other hand, God's love and grace is towards such undeserving sinners like them. It is the beautiful, merciful fragrance of God they are to spread, not their own haughty, self-promoting smell. That's what it means. It may seem at first maybe offensive that we are portrayed as the enemies of God, but shows how it is God who saves, not us. And the more weaker we look, the stronger God's glory will seem. And verses 15 and 16 shows the same pattern. It says, for we are the aroma of Christ to God, among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing, to one a fragrance from death to death, to the other a fragrance from life to life. On the one hand, you know, we again have this privilege of being the aroma of Christ to God. The Greek words here translated fragrance and aroma are used in the Greek translation of the Old Testament to describe the pleasing aroma of burning animal sacrifices that rise up to the nostril of God. What this means then, that when Christ's followers obey the command to tell people about the gospel, God takes it as pleasing aroma from burning sacrifice, saying, "This smells good." Meaning, God delights in that. You know, just as good smell, it creates sensation in our bodies. It's not a cerebral thing. It creates real sensation. And likewise, God is not being emotionless here. God really is exhilarated by what he's seeing in his people. He must be saying, "Oh, I love in my heart that my people are overcoming fear and telling others about my son." We are the aroma of Christ that can please God like that, and that's a privilege. But on the other hand, you see in the verse that, you know, sure, we may be the active agent of God's message, but we have no control over the outcome of our work. We see some may find our message distasteful and even offensive and continue to live in their path to spiritual death, while some may appreciate our message. Meaning, we're definitely are to use our ingenuity and skills to present our gospel well, but we should never think that we have the power to change people's hearts towards the gospel. Our job is to simply spread the smell of Christ, and God is the one who, in his sovereignty, moves the nostrils of people's hearts to love the gospel smell. Only God can do that. Therefore, in humility, Paul exclaims at the end of the verse, saying, "Who is sufficient for these things?" Who can do that as a human beings, but only God? The messengers of the gospel, you know, must grow in humility. And we must engage in gospel work with such humility, displaying that we're really nobodies. I'm a nobody, but only a sinner saved by grace. God is a great savior. I'm a great sinner. And somehow he's using me to spread his smell. And I do that. I never presume upon the outcome of my work. That is God's job. If somebody's saved or growing because of what I share, praise God. All glory to him. I've done nothing but just uttering, you know, these words of God. All glory to God. And us, humility. I've led several overseas mission trips in the past. And a bulk of my job as a leader in these trips was to comfort and challenge my team members. And you might ask, why comfort? Well, the team members, you know, come on the trip with high hopes. You know, they spend many weeks, if not months, you know, raising financial and prayer support and, you know, studying the culture and language and practicing skits and potential conversation and etc. So they may unintentionally develop this expectation that, you know, their efforts will pay off immediately. And they expect the people to be saved in droves because of their evangelistic work. But what they encounter in reality on the field often is that people don't respond to their work and message the way they hoped. And often they feel like they're acting like fools, you know, performing these acts in front of the crowd and, you know, having conversations that people don't really care about. But you keep having to do these and you feel like fools. So I spent a good amount of time on these trips comforting my team members that it is disappointing. That's true. It is really, you know, tough to take. But at the same time, I have to challenge them by reminding them of the crucial reality that it is not us that save souls. It is God who produces outcome. And even when people like what we present at the moment and even accept the gospel, you know, only God knows whether the faith is genuine and will bear lasting spiritual fruits. And also, you know, we are supposed to look like fools at times, because it's not our awesomeness that saves souls, but God's greatness shown through our being willing prisoners in grace. It's all about God. So if you are in this room, followers of Christ, your whole life is a long mission trip until God calls us home in heaven. And God has planted certain people in your life, you know, family, school, work, friendships, etc., so that you may spread the fragrance of Christ and bring pleasing aroma to God through our obedience to that call. But when you do that, please remember that it is God that must shine, not us. And it is He who ultimately has the results and not our efforts. And that logically means that we should be led to prayers more. We should depend on God more instead of relying on our ingenuity. That's where ministry starts. Spread the fragrance with humility. And third and last, spread the fragrance with sincerity. There's one more verse here. Follow with me. Verse 17, it says, "For we are not like so many peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God, in the sight of God, we speak in Christ." Here, Paul pictures for us, you know, after he commanded and after he showed us that we are called to share the fragrance of the gospel in our lives, he now pictures for us what a faithful messenger of the gospel looks like, you know, showing what they're not and showing what they are. So we look at what they're not first. First, they're not peddlers of God's word. The word peddler in Greek refers to a person who alters a message in order to have, you know, monetary gain from it. So Paul is asserting that, you know, him and the preachers of God's word do not change the message in order to gain something for themselves. Whether it be money, whether it be better reputation, acceptance from the world, you know, our personal philosophical or political agenda, or to just make it sound interesting or entertaining. That's peddling. But the faithful preachers do not do that. Second, now what they are. The preachers of God's word are to be sincere, which is really the opposite of being a peddler. Being sincere means that they have singular, pure motives and integrity with no ulterior motive, such as, you know, gaining these benefits on the side. So they would present God's word as it is, as opposed to, you know, sugarcoating it, exaggerating it, or subtracting difficult parts from it. And this does not mean those who communicate God's word cannot or should not use wisdom. We are to use wisdom and understanding to understand the context and, you know, mood of the audience. But you can still do that without watering down God's word, just to please the crowd and, you know, feel accepted by them. Being sincere. And also, the preachers of God's word are to speak the word from, by, and for God. From, by, and for God. Which means that it is God who has commissioned them to speak. So they speak it for the audience of one, which is God. And they are to seek his approval, not people's. And they are to do it boldly in the authority in the name of Jesus Christ. And now, this picture that we just looked at in this verse primarily applies to the preachers of God's word like myself. And we're to remember that preachers of the church must deliver God's word as it is, not adding or subtracting anything for our own gain, but preach it with clear conscience and with boldness for God's approval alone. But at the same time, all of us, not just the preachers, can and should apply this to our lives. You know, because we are the people who are, again, called to spread the fragrance of the gospel everywhere in our various callings. So we have to remember these qualities of what it means to be a faithful messenger of the gospel. Let me share one story and we'll finish. And this, I hope, exemplifies what this picture means in real life. When I was in seminary in the Chicago area, me and my buddies attended this conference where Pastor Francis Chan was a speaker, and we were really challenged by it. It was about evangelism, and we really felt like God was rebuking us and telling us to do more of evangelism and share the gospel with other people in our lives. So afterwards, we decided to go to a shopping mall nearby and talk to random people and share the gospel with them. So on this random weekday, we went, and when we got to the food court, we saw some people there sitting. It's during the day, so they're just doing, like reading and just doing their own things. And each of us, me and my friends, approached different people. And I got to talk to this gentleman named Robert, who was reading something. And we started talking about, you know, what he was reading, and you know, going from there, we started talking about different aspects of our lives, and eventually we got the topic of Christianity. And Robert was very gracious and shared with me, you know, candidly about how he used to go to church, but had some tough experiences. So no longer he was going. So I sympathized with them and shared the gospel with them as best as I could, and we parted ways. And afterwards, you know, I shared this experience with my small group of my church at the time, and we were all praying for Robert for a few weeks. And I also emailed him and gave him the info of my church and encouraged him to, you know, come check it out sometime. But here's another portion that I wrote in that email that I thankfully found through my Gmail search. So let me just read it for us, what I wrote to Robert. Hi, Robert. This is Aiden, the tall Asian guy that talked with you at the mall the other day. It was truly a pleasure meeting you and chatting with you. I was truly sorry to hear about the tough experiences that you had with the churches in the past. It's something we Christians have to repent for corporately. But I would like to encourage you to visit my church. It's, of course, not a perfect church, but we strive to get to know God by asking many questions about him and about the truth and to learn to love one another. And then a few weeks later, on a Sunday, when I got to the church, you know, one of my small group members, you know, ran up to me saying, you know, Aiden, you won't believe this. Robert came. And so I hurried into the sanctuary, and there he was. So I greeted him and told him how thankful I was that he came, and he got connected with the rest of the church, and That's a beautiful sight, seeing the answer to our prayers and a person who was so lost and even in bitterness towards Christianity on the way to restoration. In no way I'm sharing this with you all to show you how great I was at this, because I was not. I probably was really awkward with Robert at the mall, and I know some of you are much better than me at talking to people. And neither am I trying to guilt trip any of us here for not going to a shopping mall every day for evangelism. But what I am trying to say and convey through this story is that our act of obedience, no matter how small it may seem at the time, goes a long way. And when you share the gospel by your words and your lives, and when you do so with integrity and humility, admitting how imperfect we are, we don't have to prove that Christians are better, because we are not. We have a lot of flaws, because it's not about us. It's about the perfect God. So we don't have to make ourselves better in any way. So it requires humility and integrity. We talk about how great God is, and when we humbly depend on God as we share these things, and we do that through prayers, like my small group did at the time, God can. God does work miracles of changing people's hearts, opening their nostrils to smell the beauty of the gospel. And God does draw people to himself. The gospel is a beautiful aroma in itself, so don't be ashamed of it. Boldly share it with the people in your life as it is. But do it with love, with humility and sincerity, and then see God what God does through what you do by his grace. Let's pray together. Let's pray and go to God together. We have to acknowledge that apart from evangelism or anything that we're called to do that we just looked at, your presence in this room is an act of God's grace and miracle. Because left to ourselves, you know, why would we come to his presence? Why would we want to listen to God's word? Why would we want to worship God as opposed to living for our own lives and seeking our own dreams and agendas just for our own gain? So I'm very thankful that you're all here and listening to God's word. That is answers to my prayers, and it is just pure sheer miracle of God. So may we start with thanksgiving to God that by his grace we are where we are. And going from there, we'll sing the song asking God to make us more like Christ, humble and fervent messengers of his grace. But even before we go there, why don't we give thanks to God for all that he's doing in our lives by his grace. Let's pray.